Is there going to be a rapture? And if so, who is left on the earth?
While we wait for Jesus to return, is it okay to focus on families, careers, and hobbies?
A terrific range of real questions, as usual, have come into us, and we're ready to get started. I'm Andre Hastick.
And I'm Kenya Reyes. Bible Help Desk starts now.
Welcome to Bible Help Desk. I know you're ready for some great questions and answers from the Bible, and I know I am as well. What about you, Kenya?
Definitely, Andre. I love that we can come week and week again to get some more questions and get some answers straight from the Word of God. And if you too have a question that you would like to see answered on our show, you can still call us at 833 Bible HD and you can leave us a voicemail with your questions or text us. Also, reach us on Facebook, Instagram, or on our website, hopetv.org/BibleHelpDesk. And if possible, remember to leave us an email so we can contact you back. Andre, who is our first guest today?
Well, today we are blessed to have Dr. Michael Yonker with us. He is a research specialist and he holds a PhD in theology and philosophy. Welcome back, Dr. Yonker. Good to have you again.
Thank you. Great to be with you again.
Also joining us, we have Pastor Andrea Jacobsons, who is joining us from Ohio, where she is currently the senior pastor of the Kettering Adventist Church. Pastor Jacobsons, as always, it's a pleasure to have you with us. Thank you.
Thank you for having me.
Well, friends, to begin today, I just want to share from the Bible, from John chapter 1, verse 14. And it reads, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Well, this passage is speaking about Jesus. And I love that ending part that says that he is full of both grace and truth, which means he gives us forgiveness for our past, but he also gives us a future that's forged in truth. And the Bible also declares that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So we can go to him and the word that is written as our guide. And let's go ahead and start this program with a word of prayer to that end. Father in heaven, we are so thankful that you sent your only begotten Son, full of grace and truth. And here now, as we open up your word, we pray, Lord, that we may have an encounter with the living word of Christ, and that we will be transformed into his image by the power of your Spirit. Bless our study. Lead us and guide us, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen.
Amen. I think we're fully ready to now jump into our questions. And the first question we have here comes in via text, and it reads, "Does God want us to stop what we are doing and live only for him? Or do we live our lives with our careers, family, collecting stamps, etc., while serving him also? How do I know that I'm living for the Lord the way he wants me to?" I think this is an excellent question, and it's something that maybe we don't think about very often. Pastor Jacobsons, what does the Word of God tell us to answer this question for us?
Yes, it is a great question. I think there are many things that the Word of God gives us on this question. I want to read 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. It's a pretty famous verse which says, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." And I love that phrase, "do all to the glory of God." So yes, in a way, it is kind of like stopping and just living for Jesus, because you're living for Jesus through whatever career that you choose, or that maybe you feel impressed that God is leading you to. And just throughout whatever it is that we do it all to the glory of God. So it doesn't matter if I'm a builder or if I'm a nurse or a doctor or an artist. None of those matter. Through all of them, I can do things to the glory of God and be a witness for him. And I want to go to the verse that talks about being a witness for Jesus, and that is Acts 1 and verse 8, which says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." It says, you will be witnesses from me to me, wherever it is that you go, whatever it is that you do. And that is our mission. So it doesn't matter what career we do. I don't have to be a pastor. I can be whatever, but I need to be a witness to Jesus, which means directly through my words. It can be indirectly through the things that I say, and also behavior, because all of it shows whether I live for God or not. There's one other thing I want to mention, though, because the question also says, how do I know what the will of God is, or something like that? And in order for me to know what the will of God is, I have to know God. It's kind of like Jesus says, everything that I do, he says this in John, everything that I do is to please God, to please the Father, which that's exactly what we need to live like, right? I mean, to be pleasing to God and not just to the people on earth, but always living for him. And in order to please God, I have to know him. I have to know what God loves. So it's kind of like if I go to a restaurant with my husband and I know what he's going to order based on the things that I know that he likes. That's the same thing with God. If I keep spending time with him and in his word, and the more I keep spending time with him, the more I know this is the kinds of things that he loves. And then this is what will please him. And that's the same thing. So as a witness, I need to keep spending time with God, and then I will know if I am living according to his will or not.
Excellent. I really like that comparison about knowing, you know, knowing what someone's going to order maybe at a restaurant, knowing what decision they're going to make because we spend time with them, and that we should see that also in our relationship with God. So thank you for that. Now, Dr. Younger, is there anything that you would like to add to that answer?
Oh, just simply that the testimony from Scripture is that many of the disciples were fishermen. Paul, even after being called to serve God, he still took time off to work tents and to remind people that he didn't expect simply a free ride, free meal, and so to speak. And so I think that what Pastor Andrea shared is very good, and there's nothing wrong with having careers and family as long as we are doing them to the glory of God.
Amen. So we can keep collecting stamps. We can keep doing the bird watching as long as we're bringing glory to him. Thank you so much for your answers. Andre, what's our next question?
Yes, our next question we received via text. It says, will the Ark of the Covenant be found before Jesus comes back? Dr. Younger, you may not believe me when I tell you this, but someone brought this up to me just this last week here, and I'm eager to hear your answer from the Word of God here today. So does the Bible speak to this question in particular?
Well, I don't think it does, referring to whether or not we will find the Ark that of the Law, the tablets that was given to Moses. But what's interesting about this question that may be more significant for us to understand is that what Moses was given was actually a copy of one that was already in heaven. And you can see this testified in different places. One of them, if you want to go to the book of Revelation, chapter 11, verse 19. And this is a describing things that are dealing with heavenly matters, things that are dealing with the end of the world in the book of Revelation. And there it shares in 11:19 that the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the Ark of his Testament, the Ark of the Covenant. And so we're told from Scripture that there is one in heaven. And other places also testify to this. Hebrews chapter 9 also describes the fact that the earthly sanctuary and all of its decorations, all of its ornaments were copies of what was in heaven. And so the Bible doesn't speak to whether or not we will find the original, or rather I should say the copy that Moses had. It seems during the time of Jeremiah, it was secreted away and hidden. But we do know that there is the real one in heaven, and that's probably the most important thing to keep in mind.
Amen. Well, that's a beautiful, helpful just focus for us here today, for sure. Pastor Jacobson, is anything you'd like to add to that question?
Yes, I would just like to say that whether we find the Ark of the Covenant, whether it is found or not, will that or should that affect our faith? I don't think so. I think that our faith is not based on archaeology. It is based on the Bible. Archaeologies and the findings that we have through archaeology support our faith, but they are not what creates our faith. And so I think that's what's important to just keep in mind, that it is not, we don't need those archaeological findings in order to help us believe in God. Yes, it supports it and it just gives us some great extra information. And it's wonderful to find out that, hey, something really existed, right? But we live by faith, and that's what the Bible expects of us. God expects of us to live by faith.
Absolutely, absolutely. And that's just, again, a great focus for that question. So that's the one thing we can cling to here today. Thank you so much for that. Hey, Kenya, I know we have another question pending. What do we have coming up?
Well, I'm excited for it because I'm thoroughly enjoying these answers. So I would love to see what answer we can get for the following question that we got via text. And our friend Thomas says, explain the text. It's not what goes in, but what comes out that defiles someone. Pastor Jacobson, first of all, where can we find this text? And is that all that the text says? And what does it actually mean?
Yes. So it is found in, well, there are two passages that talk about this, and that is in Mark 7 and then also Matthew 15. So I want to just take us to Matthew 15 because I believe in Matthew 15 it is clearer in the context. So this is starting out with verse 15, says that the scribes and the Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, and I'm in verse 2, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. So the scribes and the Pharisees are saying, okay, well, they're sinning because they're not washing their hands before they eat. And then later on, Jesus gives them some other answers. And then he says in verse 8 and 9, he says, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. And then he keeps going. And in verse 11, he says, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles a man. And then the disciples don't even understand it themselves. So he explains it again. And he says the same thing. What comes into your mouth then comes out. It goes into your stomach and then you get rid of it. But what comes to your heart or what comes from your heart, that is what defiles a man. And so what Jesus is saying is that there is this danger that comes from the mind and the heart. It is not from the ceremonial cleaning of ourselves. He's not talking about Leviticus 11, clean and unclean foods. He's not talking about this ceremonial washing that, you know, somehow it is wrong and bad to wash your hands. No, that is not what he's talking about at all. Obviously, it's important to have hygiene. What he is talking about is that they're missing the point, that the point is not that you just do all of these things, but that it's about the heart. Is it affecting? Is it doing something with my heart? Is what I do with God, is it, you know, is it changing me, changing who I am? And he's saying that, and he says this to the Pharisees kind of straight out. He says, you guys love darkness more than you like light, and you don't allow the word of God to really change you. And so he just through this example is again saying, pay attention to what comes to you into your mind and what comes into your heart and what comes out of you, because that is what matters.
Definitely. I think that's something that we can all apply to our lives to make sure that we're not just paying attention to doing certain things the right way or the wrong way, but what exactly is in our heart. Because the Bible tells us that whatever's in our heart is going to come out. And I think that's very important. Thank you so much for that, Pastor Jacobson. Andre, what do we have next?
Well, we are about to take a break, but before we do, you know, Kenya, I got to be honest with you. I use this thing right here, a phone, every single day. And in order for me to keep using it, you know what I have to do? I have to charge it up. And, you know, because if I don't, it will go dead. You probably can relate to that, right? Well, friends, our walk with Christ is just like that. We need to recharge and refuel every single day. And one of the best ways to do that is to go to God in Bible study. And if you go to hopebiblestudy.org right now, you'll be able to sign up for daily recharging that you can do for many lessons, and it will give you great insight. It will give you peace and hope everlasting. So go there right now. You can also call us and leave us a voicemail. We'll be able to get that out to you right away. And you never want to miss that time, that opportunity to recharge with Jesus. Don't go anywhere. We'll be right back.
Have you ever wondered if there was more to life? Do you have big questions with hard to find answers? The Discover Bible Guides are Hope Channel's free gift to you. These 26 beautifully illustrated guides cover major themes of the Bible and answer some of life's deepest questions. Visit hopebiblestudy.org or call 888-446-7388 and begin your journey to discovery today.
We want to hear from you. How has Bible Help Desk transformed your life? Have you come across this show and had your questions answered and so approach life differently? If so, we want to hear about it. Call us at 1-833-BIBLE-HD or email us at BibleHelpDesk@HopeTV.org and share with us the journey you've taken with Bible Help Desk.
Welcome back to Bible Help Desk. Remember that you can still text us your questions or call us and leave us a voicemail at 833-BIBLE-HD. You can also send in those questions via Facebook and Instagram and on our website, hopetv.org/Bible Help Desk. And helping us today to answer all the questions that have come in are our panelists, Pastor Andrea Jacobsons and Dr. Michael Yonker. Now, Andre, what is our next question for today?
Yes, Kenya, we received a voicemail. Let's go ahead and take a listen.
I'm curious about James chapter 1, verse 27. When I was reading this, and it says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. What does that mean, God and the Father? I'm stunned here. I've been a Christian for 27 years, and I've never read this before. So please answer that for me, if you would. Thank you.
Well, Pastor Jacobsons, I'm glad you're here with us to help us out with this question here. What can you reveal here from the Word of God as this one particular viewer is trying to figure out the nuances of James chapter 1 here? What can you share with us?
Yes, it's a good question, and it's definitely confusing if you see it, for example, in the New King James Version, where it says the pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. And so the person who's asking the question is asking about God. Why does it say God and the Father? Well, in the original, it says God and Kai, Father. And so it's really just defining the fact that it says God and Father. He is God and he is Father. He's our Father. And there are many Bible versions that don't even put the and in there. They just say God the Father, because that is what this is really saying. This is a definition of God, that he's our Father. But while we're at this verse, I also just want to say that this is a really amazing verse, very important for us to know and to remember that true religion is about action. It's about going out there and showing the Father to the world. Taking care of the poor, the people who need it, and then rejecting the value system of the world and instead going to God for our values.
Well, that's very, very helpful as we look at that. And I love how what you just shared there is that God and the Father is really talking about who he is and not a secondary person, but the same person as God, who is also our Father. Very helpful. Dr. Yonker, anything else you can add here as we try to glean light and truth from this scripture?
Sure. Again, I think that's a very good explanation, that it's our God who is our Father. And when we look at it that way and see the paternal nature of it, you can go to other passages of scripture like Matthew 25, verse 45, where Jesus says, Then he will answer them, speaking of God the judge, saying, truly I said to you, the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And of course, those who did it to the least of them also have done it to me. So God is identifying himself with the orphan and the outcast. We are all the children of God. Hmm. We are all sons and daughters of God. And he wants us to understand our relationship to each other and to him in this familial way.
Mm-hmm. Excellent. That's so helpful as we look at that. And, you know, there are going to be times where we do find these scriptures, right, that are a little confusing at first, but mm-hmm. Comparing scripture with scripture, looking at different versions, looking at things in context helps everything come to light and so we can see it so clearly. So thank you so much for leading us through that here today. Kenya, what other question do we have coming up here?
Definitely. I agree with you that it's a lot about context. And I think that's something we've learned here on Bible Help Desk, something that's definitely broadened my understanding of the Word of God. And I think it will help in our next question. Our next question came in via text from our friend and viewer, Richie. And he starts off by saying, love the Bible study. Thank you so much, Richie. We're so glad that you love it. And his question reads, who is left on earth after the rapture in 2 Thessalonians? Now, Dr. Yonker, I've heard about the rapture many times, and I think if we go online, we will find so many discussions about the rapture. Can you help us understand what it is that he's referring to in 2 Thessalonians here? And really, is there anyone left on earth? What is going on with the rapture?
Sure. Well, you know, the second coming and the resurrection of the righteous dead and the righteous wicked and the uplifting of those of us in 1 Corinthians, Paul says those who are alive at Jesus' second coming will be transformed in the twinkling of an eye, where our mortal flesh will put on immortality. So I think it may be helpful to redirect the question into an understanding of what the second coming is like. I think that's what's being pointed at through 2 Thessalonians. And there are many Bible verses that speak about this, about the second coming, and you'll find them throughout particularly the New Testament. I think starting right at the beginning of Revelation, the book of Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, it reminds us that Jesus is coming again. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him, even so. And so we can see from there that everyone will see Jesus. There's not going to be a situation where only the righteous get to see him and the wicked don't. No, Revelation tells us that all will be held to account before God. And again, we could share many others that... from Matthew 24, we also read verse 30, he will appear there will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven. Of course, here referring to the wicked that are still living, but they will all see him. And so I think that, this is the lesson that we could take, and I could read more verses. Pastor Andrea may have some mm-hmm. in mind that she wishes to share. The one thing we may want to point out is that sometimes when people hear the word rapture, they're thinking of some sort of secret rapture, or that the righteous people mm-hmm. are taken to heaven before the unrighteous. And for that, we might want to turn to the book of Revelation, and maybe Pastor mm-hmm. Andrea would like to share a little bit more about that.
Of course. Thank sure. you for helping us redirect the question about the return of Jesus. And yes, Pastor Jacobsons, what else would you like to add to answer this question?
Yes. So there are lots of things in the book of Revelation that we could go to. But mm-hmm. as Dr. Yonker has already mentioned, it's in 1 Thessalonians. Maybe I should read that passage first. It says that in 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, verse 16, it says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be mm-hmm. with the Lord. So it's saying that Jesus comes, and then there are those who are dead in Christ who will rise first. So those who have chosen God, they will rise. Then those who are alive at that time will also join those, which means that, as he was pointing out, everyone who is alive at that point sees that this is happening. This is not a secret thing. And so then what happens afterwards? Well, chapter 20 tells us, and I'm not really going to do too much on in the verses in there, but I would encourage whoever asks this question that you can read this chapter and also chapter 21. But in chapter 20, it's talking about the millennium, that those who arise, that Jesus brings to life, now go, this is called the first resurrection, and they will be with Jesus now for 1,000 years. So I'm just going to read one of those verses in chapter 20, verse 5. It says, "But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection." So at the first resurrection, those who have chosen Christ are going to heaven and they're going to be with him for those 1,000 years. But the rest of those who are in the graves will not be resurrected until after those 1,000 years again. And then after those 1,000 years are over, it says in verse 7, Satan is released and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth and to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the earth. So at this point, now in chapter 21, it tells us that the New Jerusalem will come down. And in the New Jerusalem will be those who have chosen Christ. So they will come back with him to earth. And then all those who were resurrected at the second resurrection are now being deceived again by Satan. He's trying to get them to their side. But towards the end of that, it now says that, okay, even though, you know, the devil has tried to deceive them, there will come a point where there will come fire from heaven and will destroy all those who are outside of the city. Because every single person on earth has had a chance to choose God. Because God is about salvation and wanting to resurrect us. He can't wait for all of us to be in that resurrection on that resurrection day so that he can see us. I imagine Jesus just like cannot wait. And, you know, when it's like it's time, I imagine him just looking at it and the angels and the earth is just getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And then he sees you and me and he's all excited because we are there. And now finally he can just come and give us this huge hug. And I can't wait for that, especially right now in COVID where you cannot give hugs to anybody, right? I cannot wait for just a bear hug from Jesus because he's so excited that I'm there. He's so excited that you are there.
Amen. What an excellent way to answer and wrap that question up. I do think it's beautiful to just remember that there is so much hope in knowing that he's coming back and he's coming back for all of us who are ready to be able to see him face to face. So thank you so much for your answers, Pastor Jacobsons and Dr. Yonker. And I would just like to encourage Richie and all of our viewers who want to keep understanding and studying the second coming of Jesus. We do have Bible study guides on that. So make sure you go to hopebiblestudy.org and find those Bible studies so that you too can understand what the Word of God says in respect to this. So thank you so much for those answers.
Well, Kenya, another fantastic program. And thank you so much, viewers, for being with us here today. We'll see you next time. God bless.
Bye-bye.